Scripture will be 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I feel like after the songs that we sang that related to heaven, that ought to change the subject of what we're going to talk about. But that being said, the way in which we're going to be able to get to that place called the Glory Land has a lot to do with the subject we're going to cover this evening. We talked about a little bit about that this morning. We talked about the nature of discipline and looking at how important it was that we see that the children of Israel were to love God, and not only love God, but love Him with all their mind or all their heart. We also discovered how important submission is when you talk about the nature of discipline. And we also understood, too, how important time and learning is, or exercising, that we find ourselves coming to the point that we will carry out what we know and we understand. And we're going to embark upon some more things about that this evening, but I want you to know that you probably know this in the back of your mind, but it hasn't really come out and manifested itself yet, because it's just going to be just a few weeks away. There's going to be this onslaught, I guess you'd call it mammoth amounts, of food that's going to be produced. And it's called the holidays. And those are coming up very, very soon. And there's going to be such a massive amount of those delicacies that we like during that time of year for the next, I'd say, several weeks that will come up. And in the process of that, there's going to be a lot of people that will consume all that. And you might be one of those people that will consume all those enormous amounts of food, whatever they may be, to whatever degree you want to consume them. There will be a time where you will come through all that, and you probably will get to the first of the year, and you will say, that maybe you have said many times, I've eaten too much, and I've got to go on a diet. That's what you probably will wind up saying. Now, there's two things that you need to think about. One is the beginning of this point, and then the other is at the end of that holiday time when you get to the first of the year. Discipline goes into this time of year that when you know this massive amount of production of food is going to come about, you know that there's certain things you don't need to be eating, and there's certain kinds of amounts of that food that you don't need to consume that much. So therefore, there's a discipline that you can exercise now that you won't find yourself to the point of saying, I need to quit eating, I need to go on a diet. But then if you find yourself in the middle of all that and you find yourself so consumed in it, you eat too much, you know you need to go on a diet, there's a discipline on the other end that says, okay, I know I need to go through some kind of program that will get me, that will get all this weight off of me. However many days or many weeks or maybe even months it will take to get all of that, we know there's a discipline that it takes to get rid of all that enormous amount of food off of our body. So either way you look at it, whether you're at this point or at the end of it, there's going to be a way to find yourself disciplined to the point that you will know that all that food doesn't either need to come, or when it's there, it needs to go away. And that's part of the nature of discipline. That we know when we talk about this idea of getting rid of all this food at the beginning, or we need to get rid of all this weight at the end, we know there's going to be a cost involved, and there's got to be some courage involved in doing it. When you talk about an individual who wants to be a Christian, who is petitioned by this sincere thing of what Jesus says in the book of Matthew chapter 16, 24, he's giving you something very clear to understand. If you're going to be this disciple, it's going to take denial. There's going to be a cost that's involved in this. That's the nature of discipline. You're going to have to sacrifice something. You're going to have to give up something. It's a matter of you knowing it's going to take courage to do that. And that's what you see Jesus saying. It's got to be a priority in order for it to really take place. Every person that is a disciplined disciple knows there's got to be a cost involved in being this person. That's just the nature of discipline. We know that. Therefore, we understand this very simple point. We cannot look at this idea of being disciplined as one of these things. It's just an automatic success story. This idea of being disciplined puts away this myth that everything is just coming to us so easily. We don't get easy access to the promise of everlasting life. The people of Israel, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, we talked about this morning, they did not receive just the ease of going into the promised land just because they were people of Israel. There were things that were stated in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 6, that were very crucial to them getting to the point of going to the promised land. And this is part of it. It doesn't come easy. It does not come with easy access. You think about an individual who's going to be an athlete. This passage talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You talk about a CEO of a company. You talk about being an elder. If you put all those three individuals together and you line them up and you see the success that comes as a result of what they've done, do you think it comes easy? Do you think this is something that they're born to be and to do and to have? It comes a lot with cost. It comes a lot with sacrifice. It comes a lot with courage. We just assume because of their success as either one of those three, it just comes so easy to them. And for me, it's not going to come that easy. And we look at great children. We look at great marriages. We look at a good growing church. And we think the same thing about them. It's almost as if it comes very easy to them. Well, get rid of this myth that all this is of easy access. We don't find ourselves sitting in a waiting room as if to say somebody's going to call our name next and we're going to be the recipient of success. Nobody's going to be calling us in a waiting room and say, okay, you're the next success story. It comes with cost. It comes with courage. And I think that's something we need to think about. Even when you talk about a man by the name of Felix in the book of Acts chapter 24, when Paul approached him and talked to him about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And his thought in mind was, let me just wait until the season is convenient. Let me just wait until I'm where I want to do this. Or maybe I should say feel like I do want to do it. How do you know you will ever feel like doing this? How do you know in the case with Felix that there will ever be this convenient season to be able to do this? People will look at a job and they see the good money associated with that job, but then they look at it a little bit more and say, I don't think I can get up that early. I just don't think I can get up that early. People will look at a Bible class teacher and they'll look at how successful they have become to be a Bible class teacher and they'll think, I just don't have the talent. I just don't have the time. I just don't have the skill to do that. How do you think the Bible class teacher came to that point? How do you think the person that got that job, how do you think the CEO, how do you think the athlete, how do you think the elder came to that point? It took a cost and it took courage to do that. I want you to think about something in the book of Matthew chapter 16 with the case with Peter. Here's Peter in the book of Matthew chapter 16 that will help us understand something that he first of all says that he believes in verse 16 that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then in verse 20, Jesus says, he's charging them that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. And then at that point, Jesus begins to tell them about what's going to happen in Jerusalem when he goes. And that is suffering many things in verse 21 of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up. Now, at this point, you would think, well, whatever it takes to be a disciple, I'll go. It doesn't matter. You just tell me, and I will give no excuse. I will be perfectly in line with what I need to be doing. But that was not Peter's response to what Jesus said. Peter said, far be it from thee, O Lord, you, and this shall never be unto thee. And this is when Jesus says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. You've got to understand, Peter, there is a cost involved and there's a courage to find yourself sacrificing for this. And that's the thing that Jesus talked about in the book of Luke chapter 14, verse 26 to verse 28. If we are not going to be disciplined, we cannot be his disciple. It's pretty simple. It's pretty plain. We just can't find ourselves going through this half-heartedly thinking that we'll make it and we'll do just fine without any problem. What do you suppose Jesus meant when he mentioned in the book of Luke chapter 14 of the cost that was involved in being a disciple? Do you think everybody should have had a really, really sad disposition at that point in time? Is he really wanting them to make them feel bad at this point? He's not wanting them to make them feel bad at all. He is wanting them to understand that you just can't find yourself half-heartedly finding yourself to the point of being a disciple. And for all those people out there that were listening and wanting to genuinely put their spirit into what it took to be a disciple, he was giving them the understanding that this is what it's going to take to discipline your life. There's a cost and there's a courage involved in it. And it really goes back before this in the book of Matthew chapter 5. I want you to notice this. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, which we won't have time to go all through all of this, but this is laying out the very groundwork of what it means to be a disciple. And if you want to talk about a disciplined life that talks about cost and courage, look at verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5. You heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I want to say unto you, everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then he says, if your right eye cause thee to stumble, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And then he says the same thing in essence about the hand in verse 30. He is giving you an understanding that for you to understand the nature of discipline, it's a matter of a cost that's involved if you want your marriage to not only last, but to have quality with it. Some marriages just last. All they've got is quantity. But there are some marriages that have quantity and quality with it. The quality of a good marriage in this text is understanding it takes discipline to love this woman, to love this man, and not commit adultery, and cut off everything that's going to distract you from making it a quality marriage. It's a cost involved. There's a sacrifice in this. Same thing's true when you look at verse 43 to verse 48. When you talk about enemies, the natural, I'd say, and normal response to enemies is hate them. Stay away from them. Don't find yourself doing anything for them. But it says in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. It takes a matter of cost and sacrifice to understand that this is a disciple's life. Very important. Chapter 6, we can go on and talk about it from verse 1 to about, let's say, verse 16, 17. That the means by which we are to be workers of the kingdom is not getting out here and presenting all these many things that we do as good works so everybody can see it. Like these Pharisees would do and the scribes would do. A disciplined life is finding yourself doing exactly what God asks of you to do without making a show of it. There's a cost involved in this. There's a sacrifice involved in this. And there's a focus that you need to give to your worship. There's a focus that you need to give to what you do for the Lord. The nature of discipline is a matter of cost and courage and commitment to what it is that God asks of you to do. That's just part of what discipline's all about. In order that we be just exactly what Jesus wants us to be. The question is that what we're going to do? I think we need to really realize that God gave us the power to do this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God did not give us a power of fearfulness to say, you better be afraid, you better be worried. He gave us a power of love and discipline and sound mind. That's what he said in that passage. That's what really discipline's all about. There was something that I mentioned this morning that I want to bring out a little bit more so this evening, and that is that there are a lot of people out here that will be those that say it can't be done. The nature of discipline is such that there are some people that will oppose what it is that you do. It's almost a given. We are the people that should be looking at that opposition as saying, okay, I'm going to stay steadfast, I'm going to persevere, I'm going to endure, regardless of the numbers of people, and how close they may be to me, to say, this will not work. When you look at what goes on in the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for example, and you see that what's going on here in verse 24, that there's a lot of people that enter the race. He says in verse 24, know ye not that they run all, but one received the prize. When you look at all these people that run in a race, there may very well be someone in that race that will not follow the rules. And they're going to cheat their way through that race. In other words, they are not going to be disciplined at all. Like you might want to be in following the rules that are associated with that run. For those of you that are parents who are trying to do everything you can to gain control of your children and discipline them, there's going to be some set of parents out here that will not do that. They will not discipline their children, we say. In other words, their children will be out of control. In all that you will do as a church to try to be what God wants that church to be in the scriptures, there's going to be another church somewhere close by that they will oppose everything regarding what we would do and say, that's not going to work. While there are other people that Monday morning, tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we get up, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be going to work, and there's going to be a lot of people that won't go to work. There's going to be some opposition to the fact that you do everything you can to keep your marriage the way that it should be, and there's a lot of people in this world that would rather be divorced. I'm telling you that there's a lot of opposition. While you're running, there's a lot of opposition to the fact that you're doing what you're doing to control your life. And all these texts here, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, and Ephesians 5, verse 11, are all those verses that are talking about how contrary the world is to those people that want to live disciplined lives. Be not conformed to the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. All those things are telling you that there's going to be some opposition. The nature of discipline is someone will oppose those people who are disciplined in their life. Somebody's not going to like it. There's going to be a lot of negative influences out there that's going to try to get you to say, that is not going to work, that's not going to be any good. There's going to be a lot of naysayers out there that says, this is absolutely worthless. Religion is for dummies. But the scriptures help you understand the value of this, that there's value to discipline. Jesus, even in the book of John chapter 15, had told his disciples, you need to be ready for this opposition. In the book of John chapter 15, verse 17, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I received the opposition, but I did not let that hinder me and distract me from fulfilling what God asked me to do. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 18. Then in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he talks to people that are Christians, and this is the way that he approaches them and tells them, yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be opposition to those people that will be disciplined. Know that. And you don't know, and I don't know where they're going to come from. They may be work associates. They could be your neighbors. They could be your friends. They could be family. It could be a number of people that you would never, ever think that would be opposed to the fact that you're trying to discipline your life in a certain way to please God. But I must tell you this. It goes back to what Peter's talked about, or what Jesus talked to Peter about in the book of Matthew chapter 16, 18. Though there may be opposition to the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember that. Nothing will prevail against it. And if you go back to this text that we looked at a while ago in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to notice what goes on here. There are a lot of people that are undisciplined in their life that will run a race, and what they're going to run for is nothing more than a corruptible wreath on their head. that fades away. There would be no doubt that if you were a runner back in the days of the Romans, in this day and time when you run a race and you won the race, it would be a wonder and it would be definitely a means of glory almost if the emperor would be the one that would place the wreath upon your head. But he says that's not really what we need to be looking for. That's what the opposition will probably do, and that is they'll look for something that fades away. We are to be the people that he says in this text, but we to have an incorruptible crown. Instead of having the emperor put a wreath, a little green wreath that would fade away, we're looking forward to the opportunity where there's going to be two pierced hands that will put upon our head the crown of glory that will never fade away. There's nothing about it that will be rottening, nothing about it that will lose its luster and glory. Yet there's going to be people that will oppose it. And we're going to have to be the people that will just have to have the Joshua and Caleb spirit, that if there's a group of people that say it can't be done, we can't overcome it, we would be the people that will come back like they did in the book of Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, and says, we are well able to overcome. We're able to do this. And definitely you see this in the mind and the heart of Paul when you look at the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where it says, for which cause I suffer all these things, yet I am not ashamed. No matter what the naysayers say, no matter how much opposition, I know him whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to guard that which I've committed to him against that day. Doesn't matter what they say. I know that what discipline does for me, it frees me from all the fear and the doubt and the worry that all those people have. It frees me. Did you hear that? Discipline frees me from all the worry and the doubt and the anxiety that a lot of people that look for the physical reward in life. I'm free from all that. In other words, it's just like what Paul said, and I go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's just like what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says, I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I preach to others, I myself should be rejected. I am not going to let everyone that opposes what I preach and teach be that which will distract me from what I know I need to be doing. Disciplining my life in spite of all the opposition. That's the nature of discipline, as well as it's a matter of applying what you learn. That's what school is all about. It's going to school, listening, learning, and then applying what you know you've learned. Easy to understand. And I want to tell you this. There's a lot of people out here who have applied themselves to illegal drugs. And the reason they've applied themselves to illegal drugs is because they've learned that. That's been their discipline. People in life who have found themselves applied to cursing, they've learned that. And as a result of learning it, they've applied it. People that learn so much of the value of worship, they now apply themselves to that worship and find themselves involved in it. It's what you learn, you begin to apply. I think you Kentucky Wildcats fans will appreciate this. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. There's this little boy that went to the zoo, and he asked his mom and dad, who were with him, he said, why are all the wildcats wild? And dad said, it's because his dad and his mom are wildcats. It makes it easy to understand. You learn something, and as a result, you apply it. When you look in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, verse 12, we have the gospel revealed to us. And in the context of that, he talks about godliness. Godliness is learned from the gospel, and therefore we apply what we learn about godliness from the gospel. That's why he said in that text, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When you go back to the text that we had this morning in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 1, when he told the people of Israel that they need to learn these commandments, he said not only learn them, but he said you need to do them in the land that you're going into, in the land of Canaan. The book of Psalms 143 verse 10, where it says, teach me to do thy will. We want to be taught so that way we will know what to do. That's the nature of discipline. You apply what it is you learn. When you see the scriptures talk about in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, verse 9, by grace you've been saved through faith, did you notice what took place in verse 10? Verse 8 and verse 9 talks about being saved by grace through faith. And did you notice what he said in verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus? It's a matter of taking what you learn as a result of what Christ did for you, and you're going to apply this to your life, that you would be the next one in line that would do everything you can to sacrifice yourself for what God and Jesus ask you to do. Even Jesus, in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it's of what he both began to do and to teach. Do and teach. He learned, he taught. He became the author of obedience unto all them. As it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9. The author of eternal salvation to all them that believe. Discipline. If I want to be patient, if I want to be a better person, if I want to be righteous, if I want to be godly, if I want to find myself loving, if I want to find myself in greater self-control, then I'm going to be the one who will learn and I will be willing to do what I learn. Let me give you an example of that. In the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, there's a thought process that all of us need to go through in verse 8, where he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And we say, that's a discipline. That's exactly what we need to find ourselves thinking about all the time. Then he says in verse 9, the things which you learn, and saw, and received, and heard in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. This is what the nature of discipline is. It's a matter of learning these attitudes, and you find yourself practicing them in all that you do. It's not just learning for learning's sake. It's almost what the Pharisees did and the Jews did in the book of Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to verse 23, 24, that's almost what they did. They learned so much that it seemed to be as if they were the ones who could instruct people out of the law better than anybody else. But they would not apply righteously what they knew. And as a result, if you notice in verse 24, it says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because you didn't truly and properly and honorably apply what you learned. Even though you might be able to teach it to hundreds of people, you didn't apply what you learned. Therefore, we need to understand that what discipline is, is what's between the goals that we have and our accomplishments. That's what discipline is. It's right in between those two. If you have the intent, if you have the learning to be able to accomplish what the intent is and what the learning is, you need to find yourself applying it. Discipline's right in the middle of those two. And it's just exactly what Paul talked about in the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Where it said in verse 58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, it's a matter of understanding that discipline is in the middle of the goal that you have to be better and the accomplishment of getting where you want to be. For us, it's to be in heaven. The nature of discipline. It's applying what you learn. And then there's this one. It's a matter of understanding that discipline expects discipline. It may very well have been that at some point in your life, you probably have said, after you've watched what's happened in the lives of other people, you look at them and say, why don't they discipline that child? Are they just going to let her do what she wants to do? At our house, we do not permit that from happening. We will not let that happen. They've been a Christian for 30 years. They ought to know better than that. When people make those statements and they ask those questions, it's in essence this thought here. Discipline is expecting discipline. We're looking for somebody to follow the rules. We're looking for somebody to abide in the doctrine. We're looking for somebody to pay their bills. We're looking for somebody to live honorably. We're expecting this kind of thought and life and actions in the lives of other people. Why? Because we're trying to do the same thing in our life. We're trying to discipline ourselves. Therefore, the nature of discipline is to expect discipline. And that's exactly what, when we go back to this case in Deuteronomy, especially in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, when God gave these commands to the people of Israel, these testimonies and statutes, what was God expecting? He was expecting them to follow his commandments because he was disciplined, because God is. And when you look at the scriptures, what do you see in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9? In that text, he said, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. We're expecting you to be this kind of person and do these kind of things. God's expecting this. It's an expectation that discipline follows discipline. It makes a whole lot of sense that this would be the case. That people would have definitely sincere, genuine, conscientious hearts, and they would want to be godly, and if there was something that they were doing that was a grievous sin, that they would do everything they could to humble themselves and to correct that mistake. Because they want to be disciplined and not live life carelessly and flippantly and nonchalantly with indifference. And when you see this passage in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, say what it says, as we talked about this morning in verse 4 and verse 5, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. There's an expectation that everybody would do that. With all the people of Israel would do that. Not just Moses and Aaron. Everybody would do that. The nature of discipline is such that discipline expects discipline. Discipline. The nature of it is loving God with all our mind and being submissive. And understanding the time and the learning that it takes and the cost and the courage. And understand the things that we've discussed this evening regarding how important it is that we be the people who will not let all these naysayers just hinder us and distract us from what we should be doing. This is the nature of discipline. That when God says what he says, that we have no reason to hesitate to follow it. Because we know that we can trust him. And all these promises that he stated in the scripture, they're fair and they're to be believed. And our belief is going to take us to the point that we will not negotiate our faith. It's not up for compromise. Like Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, when we know what we believe and it's true, we're going to stay with this because this is exactly what God wants us to do, wants us to believe. And we see this expectation that God has for me, and I'm responsible, and I'm accountable to it. And I'm not going to get in the way of what he wants me to be. And with that, we close with this exhortation in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, now may our God and our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we also do toward you. To the end that you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. with all that we've talked about this morning and tonight, you would almost have to miss this idea of discipline in all that he's talking about. Let the Lord direct, let the Lord himself, let him increase, abound in all things that are good, to the end that he will establish your hearts in the things that you need to be disciplined to do, and that you will find yourself approaching his throne and being welcomed with all the other saints at the coming of Jesus Christ. If you found yourself as a Christian with an undisciplined life, it's time to repent and it's time to come to see what God expects of you to be. That expectation is not beyond reason. It's not way outside of what you're capable of doing. It's within what he knows you can fulfill. Therefore, repent and pray to God that the thoughts and intents of your heart be forgiven. That's what God wants to do for you that's a Christian, that's undisciplined in your life. For those of you that are not Christians, God is looking for you and expecting of you to discipline yourself, to follow the pattern of loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, changing the way in which you're living. And it takes courage to make that change. It takes courage to have the cost that you pay. And it takes courage to do what it is that God asks you to do. By repenting, confessing Jesus is the Son of God, and being baptized in the water to come away new, as born again, that's what he's asking. That's what he's expecting. You need to fulfill that, just like I should. Do what's right. While together we sing this song.